Yeah. closed your mind. Only one word to describe. Only one word comes to mind. Only one word to describe. Only one word comes to mind. Only one word to describe. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. We'll be right back. it feel like heaven is here? What does it look like? God is all around. Let it go, let it come. Oh yeah, 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 yeah. Let it come, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh. on through the storm. I have found a peace. Plows on through the storm. I have found a joy. Jumps over sadness.
Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Oh, I'm sorry, Luke 11. Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 1. We're going to pick up right where we left off yesterday morning. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Where we left off was the fact that it does not say, teach us how to pray. It says, teach us to pray. Prayer must be given its rightful place in our lives. Prayer is the currency of heaven. Without it, we are bankrupt. Prayer is the currency of heaven, and it is the substance of heaven. It says, as he was praying. It does not say if he was praying. It says, as he was praying. And that needs to be the commentary on our life. Not if he was praying. If she was praying. And I know we're all good at those prayers. We're getting a jam. That's not the only kind of prayer. It's as we are praying. As we're praying. Now notice it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying. It came to pass that as he was praying. It came to pass as he was praying. Do you ever pray those prayers and you wonder if anything is happening? Do you ever say, and you, God, what? Well, friend, I got news for you. It comes to pass as you are praying. When you pray the will of the Father, when you tap into what's on His heart, I can assure you it comes to pass as you are praying. Turn to Daniel chapter 10.
You know what doesn't say that in the Amplified? That it came to pass?
Oh, it doesn't?
No.
Really?
Ah! What version are you got?
King James, the Authorized Version. Really?
Nope.
That's probably the only place I do not like the Amplified. Then. Yeah. The Authorized Version. You know, I figure if it's good enough for Jesus, you know, it's good enough for me. I'm kidding you.
I like it in there.
We know that Jesus spoke perfect King James English. You know, so. Absolutely so. And it came to pass that as he was praying, Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. From the first day. Now we know it went on for a time before it actually manifested in the natural. We know the rest of that story. But it said, from the first day, your words were heard. And he says, I am come for your words. Friend, it comes to pass as we are praying. Whether we see the full manifestation of it in the natural realm or not, it comes to pass.
Amen.
Jesus said, Matthew 16, 19, Whatsoever you declare lawful and binding in the earth, that is bound. It comes to pass. generally things are wrought in the spirit before they actually manifest in the natural. That seems to be the way that God works. Why? I don't know. But I can assure you, when you tap into what's on the heart of the Father, you tap into what He wants spoken and declared in the earth, it comes to pass. Whether you see the full manifestation of it or not. Things do come to pass as we are praying. Now turn to Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Jesus, who is our master teacher, the one whose life was prayer. Prayer wasn't just something He did, it's who He was. He gives us the key to prayer. He gives us the key and the heart of prayer. And these words He gives us in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, it's not some magical incantation to be repeated without understanding. That's not what it's all about. It's the framework upon which the essence and the heart of prayer are interwoven. We know this is the Lord's Prayer. We know it is the disciples' prayer. It is not a magical incantation, but it is a framework upon which all of prayer can be interwoven. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." I believe that within these short lines right here is the framework of the whole of Christian existence, if you will. As I've been studying, as I've been ruminating, I'm like a cow, man. I get this thing in me and I chew on my cud. And each word, within this short prayer is the substance of all Christian existence. And he starts out, after this manner. Now this wording translated as after this manner, it's how to in Greek. How to, oh, you know what? I'm just seeing something. How to. How to. Oh, that's funny. I never saw that before. But that's the word in the Greek. H-O-U-T-O. Of course, it would be different Greek letters, which, you know, I don't really know. Actually, I know a little Greek. He's got a restaurant in town called... I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. I know. I need new jokes.
You need another sign.
I need it. Yeah. I didn't bring my lifetime this time. I brought my one in French, though. I can hold it up. Oh, yeah. So, here's what it means. After this manner, it means in this way. In this way, referring to what precedes or what follows. See, there really is a manner or a way to do things. Jesus said, "I am the way." John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is a manner, there is a way to do things. There is a manner, there is a way of prayer. And Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way." Now, that word translated as way in the Greek is hodos. It means a way, a traveler's way or journey. Metaphorically, it means a course of conduct, a way or manner of thinking, feeling, and deciding. A traveler's journey, a course of conduct, a way, a manner of thinking, feeling, or deciding. That sounds like a lifestyle to me. So when Jesus says, "After this manner, after this way, therefore pray ye," I believe He's saying that He, He is the manner, His life, His prayer through us, us. He is the manner or the way that prayer is to have expression. In other words, it's Him praying through us. See, prayer is so much more than just words. So much more than... It's a lifestyle. It's to be the essence of who we are. It's to be our breath. It's to be our lifestyle, the essence of who He is in us. A manner of thinking, the mind of Christ, a manner of feeling. We're receiving His soul. A manner of deciding, I only do what I see my Father do. So when He says, after this manner, after this way, I believe what He's really saying is, He is the way, He is the prayer through us. Makes me think of another way we can read about in the book of Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 24. Jesus said, I am the way. And in Genesis 3:24 it says, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To keep the way of the tree of life. Now this wording in the Hebrew, the way of, it's derech in Hebrew. Derech. And what it means, get this. It means a road as trodden, a course of life, a mode of action, a lifestyle. It's the exact same word that we just looked at in the Greek. It's the equivalent of hodos in Greek. A way of lifestyle, a manner of thinking, a course of life, a mode of action. See this flaming, twisting, turning sword that we that He put at the east of the garden there? It said, it doesn't say it was put there to keep Adam out, does it? No, it says it was placed there to guard the way of. Here's what the literal Bible reads, Genesis 3:24. Flaming the sword, whirling around to guard the way of the tree of life. To guard the way of the tree of life. Never says it was put there to keep Adam out. It says to guard the way. See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's unguarded, isn't it? It's easy to get at. Anybody can go to that tree and eat. That's the tree of religion, isn't it? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, good and bad, the tree of morality. Now, morality is a whole lot better than immorality. However, that is not God's ultimate purpose. Morality is a poor substitute for intimate relationship, isn't it? Yeah. It says to guard the way of the tree of life. To guard the way of the tree of... It's the equivalent of this hodos in Greek. And see this flaming... twisting, turning sword is there to guard the course or the life or the lifestyle that leads to the tree of life. The way to the other tree is unguarded. You can get to it easy. But the only way you and I can get through to the tree of life is we must first pass through that twisting, turning, flaming sword of the Spirit. We can read about it in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of that which is the soul. And that which is of the Spirit. That's that twisting, turning, flaming sword. And see, the first Adam did not turn around and pass through that. But Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, as the last Adam, He did what the first Adam could not do. He passed through that twisting, turning, flaming sword. And He became, if you will, the tree of life. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, piercing, piercing. See, it's a lifestyle. It's a manner of thinking. It's a manner of feeling, deciding. All of that is transformed as we pass through that twisting, turning, flaming sword of the Spirit. And all of this leads to the tree of life, and the tree of life is none other than Christ Himself. God did not put that thing there to keep Adam out. The whole Bible is basically filled with a story of God drawing man to the tree of life.
Amen.
But it's guarded. It's guarded. Why? Remember what God said to Adam? Lest he stretch forth his hand and eat thereof and live forever. And the sentence just drops off. Like as if we don't even want to think about what may have happened had Adam eaten in his current condition, in an unregenerate, fallen state. This tree of life is the tree of life within us. Where's the garden? A lot of people are all hepped up about, let's find the Garden of Eden over in the Middle East or something like that. And you know, I'm cool with that if that's your thing. But you know what? I know where the garden is. I read in the book of Song of Solomon, and what God says, my beloved is my garden. Where's the garden? It's right in here. The garden is on the inside. And see, the tree of life is in the midst of the garden. In the very middle. When the tree of life is in its proper place, in the very center, when we are Christ-centered in our lifestyle, then we pass from death into life. Mm-hmm. The tree of life within us. Tree of life within. Revelation 22:2. It's the same tree. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That tree of life is right in here. It's right inside. It's right inside. So Jesus says, Jesus who is the tree of life, he says, after this manner, therefore. Whenever I read the word therefore, I kind of want to know what it's there for. you ever think about that? After this manner, therefore, this word translated as therefore is O-U-N. Un, I don't know how to pronounce it. O-U-N in Greek. It means, it's a primary word, which means certainly. It's a primary word. It means certainly. Any little bells going off in your brain? What did we talk about yesterday? Jesus prayed in a certain place. As he was praying in a certain place. So when he says, after this manner, after this way, after this lifestyle, and he is the way, he is the lifestyle, therefore, certainly pray you. It's just another confirmation that God wants our prayers to be certain prayers. Jesus prayed in a place of certainty. He did not pray in an uncertain place. He did not pray from a place of not under, not knowing the will of God. Now, I'll admit there are times when I don't, in my brain, I might not have it all figured out as far as what the will of God is for a particular situation, but then it's easy. Then all I do is I pray in the Spirit. And I know if I pray in the Spirit, then I'm praying according Amen. To the will of God, because it's the Spirit praying within me. Just because it doesn't come out in English, that doesn't matter to me.
Amen.
I'm still praying from a certain place, a place of certainty. And I know we've all prayed these prayers, you know, like, well, Father, there's this situation, and, you know, you probably already know about it. I really don't know all the details, so I can't really help you out that much. And, you know, I know you really look forward to my suggestions on how to fix things, but I just wish you'd fix this thing, and, you know, if there's anything you can do about it, you know. Oh, Oh, and yeah, and then I got to tack in and in Jesus' name. If it's according to your will, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. That's right. I forgot I'm supposed to tack in Jesus' name on the end, you know. Because if I pray anything in Jesus' name, it'll come to pass. Yeah, so I tack in Jesus' name on the... It's kind of like the end, you know. Kind of. Oh. Got to tack that on there. You know, to pray in Jesus' name doesn't mean to tack three words on the end of your confused prayer and hope it comes to pass. No, to pray in Jesus' name, the name of a thing speaks of the nature of a thing. When we pray according to His nature, that's praying in Jesus' name. Right? See, we can pray certainly when Christ, who is the tree of life within us, brings forth a prayer in His name, in His nature. Now, what's this certain prayer? He starts out this certain prayer, after this manner, therefore, pray. He starts it out, the very foundation is our Father. The very foundation, the very atmosphere of our prayer starts out with our Father. Our Father. Now let that word our, O-U-R, let that just stir in you for a minute. Our Father. I ruminated on that one word for, I think, 3 weeks. Our Father. Our Father. Not my Father. Although certainly He is my Father. But that's not how the prayer starts out. He says, pray after this manner. In other words, if Jesus is praying through me, He doesn't say my, but He says our. 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 See, in one word, He instantly takes the emphasis off of me and puts it in a corporate setting. Our Father. He redirects my thinking to a whole different level. And I find it significant that this is the first word of this prayer that He teaches us. Very first word. He sets an atmosphere. He sets... And unfortunately, most of Western Christianity is all about my Father. It's our Father. Our, our. It's corporate. It speaks of a joining together. And I dare say that there are a whole lot of folks out there that have gotten some mental assent to some third day kingdom tabernacles, most holy place, whatever kind of terminology you want to tack onto it. They've made mental assent to that, but it's still my Father, and they have not got a view of corporate. There's a lot of Lone Ranger Christians out there that are not joined anywhere. Well, you know, I'm too spiritual for church, for local church. Oh, don't give me that crap, man. You're just wounded and won't admit it and won't humble yourself and be part of a body. If you're not part of a body, friend, you are out of the will of God. End of subject. Because it is corporate. It is now, there are times, there are seasons when God, when if you have been engrossed in a religious system, God might pull you out for a season just to get you cleansed before He plugs you back into a good place. But if you have been pulled out and it's been 10, 15 years, friend, you're just, if you're going nowhere, you're going nowhere.
Amen.
Simple as that. People don't like it when I say that, but it's the truth. And there's a lot of folks out there that have got some kingdom concepts, but they got a chip on their shoulder with regards to the church. Just because you got burned, well, hello, welcome to the planet. I don't know about church. I got burned in church. Well, everybody gets burned in church. That's the plan. God puts you in a place so He, as a kernel of wheat, so He can grind you up. It's called local church. God puts people in your life to irritate the hell out of you because He wants it out of you.
Amen.
That's the way it is. Like it or leave it, that's the way it is, man. If you're not part of a local fellowship in some fashion. Now, whether you meet in a building that has a steeple or... it doesn't matter. We meet in the front of a warehouse. It's a nice front of a warehouse, but it's a warehouse. Whether you meet in a home, it doesn't matter. But if you're not part of a local fellowship, you're not part of our Father. And you'll never get the revelation. You'll never get it. Our is personal and possessive, but our is plural. Our Father. It's personal and it's possessive. He is my personal Father and He possesses me and I possess Him. But it is within the context of plurality. It's not just me and Jesus. Now during one of our times, we have we do contemplative praying of the Scripture sometimes. We do what we call stillness with a purpose, where we get still before God, we listen for His voice. This particular time, we were actually doing it's an ancient form of prayer. It's called Lectio Divina, where you basically, it's a contemplative praying of the Scriptures. In other words, you take, as a group, you take one particular Scripture, and then everybody just gets before God and listens, and then we come back together, here's what God showed me. And during one of these times, we were on the Scripture, "Our Father, which art in heaven," and that's and it's fascinating. Our Father, we were meditating on these words, and he said, "This is the hour, the H-O-U-R, to experience the hour, O-U-R, of our Father." This is the hour, the H-O-U-R, to experience that hour, O-U-R, of our Father. And when he said that, he made me look up and look around the room. I looked around the worship center, and it was no longer just familiar faces of the folks in our church. You know, it was amazing, I mean, because I begin to see it wasn't just Jerry praying over here. It was our Jerry. It wasn't just Gina praying over here. No, it was our Gina. It wasn't just Karen. It was our Karen. And to me, it was one of those moments where it just took me into a whole different place. Because I know that we are so connected. So connected. It was our Cynthia. It was our Cindy. And it blew my mind. It wasn't just familiar. No, they are a part of me. I'm a part of them. And we experience God as a corporate. As a corporate body. See the picture? The hour of our Father is an interconnected family. Because of our commonality is we have the same Father. Now we're all different. You come to our fellowship, we're all as different as can be. I mean, it's amazing that God has taken some of the strangest people on the planet and stuck them in one little fellowship. And we're all so different. And yet, there is a commonality because we're beginning to understand that as a corporate body, we express the fullness of God. See, that's it. If it's just my Father, you will never express the fullness of God. It is only within the context of a corporate body that you can express the fullness of God. Why? Because you're a finger, you're a toe, you're a kneecap, you're a what? You are not the fullness of the body of Christ. You never will be. It's only as we are joined, fitly joined together. Our Father. Our Father. We have the same DNA. We have the same DNA from our Father. We are a family. We have all the same bloodline. Acts 17, 28 and 29. "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much as we are the offspring of God, we have the same DNA. So when I look at my brothers and sisters in our local fellowship, they got the same blood as I do. They got the same DNA. They're just a different expression of Christ. And see, as I looked around the worship center at that, I saw my brothers, my siblings. And it stuck in my brain, we're all siblings.
Yes.
We're all siblings. Now, some are older brothers and sisters. Some have more maturity. Some have less maturity. We have different functions. But we're all siblings, yet equal.
Amen.
We're all siblings, yet equal. Now, granted, there are older siblings that give wise counsel to younger siblings. But we're still siblings. You know, I might be the pastor, simply for lack of a better term, but I'm really just an older brother whose function it is to look out for my siblings. That's really it. I'm not the father of the ministry.
Amen.
Only our Father
is the Father.
Is the Father. He's the only one that can fill that role. Here's Matthew 23:8-9. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren, your whole brothers. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Now I realize that in saying something like that, I'm probably in trouble with a whole lot of church leaders. But I've got to be true to what Christ is saying in this hour. There is no place for the hierarchical systems that much of modern Christianity is built. Even churches that are considered to be cutting edge. A lot of them, they're building structures that, even current structures that are based on old models. Faulty presupposition concerning spiritual authority. See, spiritual authority with others is organic. It's not man-made and mandated. It's organic. I'll give you an example. I get around Robert Baxter. He's my pastor friend in Paris. There is an apostolic anointing on his life. Now, I've traveled as an apostle for years and years and years, but there's something about, he's got something that I tap into. Yep. He's got something that I tap into. Now, he's very different than I am. Their church is different. It's similar in heart and in purpose, but the expression is very different. But there's something about Robert, when I get around him, I tap into that and things become very clear for me. Does that mean I am under his headship and, you know? No. It means that I submit to the obvious anointing upon his life because there's something he has that I need. Amen. And also in return, I believe there's something that I have that he needs, and he
Amen.
Taps into it's that.
Reciprocal.
It's reciprocal.
Right on.
Spiritual authority is organic. It's not man-made. It's not man-appointed. Spiritual submission is voluntary. It is not mandated.
Amen.
Even the King of Kings, who possesses all authority, you know what he said? It's still a matter of whosoever will. Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, I command you. No, he said, whosoever will come after me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's voluntary. Because if it isn't voluntary, if it's mandated, it's not real, and it won't last.
Right. It's not love.
See, spiritual authority has to be first recognized spiritually, and then it brings forth a spiritual submission that's voluntary. If someone has to try and convince me of their spiritual authority, chances are they don't have much. If I'm only going to submit because I'm told that I must, then I don't really understand spiritual authority. Now, as I'm saying this, I realize that there is a very fine line here, because there's a lot of folks out there that need to have some kind of spiritual authority in their life. But they reject spiritual authority not because they are understanding the concept of, but because they're in rebellion. There's people out there that are Lone Ranger Christians that, well, I don't have to submit to anybody but God. No, that ain't true, man. That is not the case. Yes, Christ is your head. He's your headship. But he also wants to have people in your life that can speak wise counsel into your life, that serve as a father figure, even though they're not your father, it's a father figure, that can speak wise counsel, that can bring some accountability. If you haven't figured it out, I'm not much on Lone Ranger Christians. Because to me, it's an oxymoron. If you're a Lone Ranger, oh yeah, you might be saved and going to heaven, but you're not doing anything to further the cause of Christ. See, when we submit to the anointing, when we submit to the Christ in a person, not because of some title, not because they got a business card that says Grand High Pontifical Apostle, blah, blah, blah. No, but when we submit to the anointing in somebody's life, I'll give you an example. When you submit to the anointing in somebody, we had just the other night in prayer, and just a Wednesday night service, we're having a worship, and I sense that somebody had a word. So I stand up in the microphone and say, you know, I'm just sensing that somebody has a word, so we're just going to, let's just continue to worship a little bit and wait for God to bring forth a word. Well, one of the young ladies, she's only been coming to our church for a few weeks. First couple of weeks she came, man, she sat in a chair and just kind of looked around like, I don't know what's going on here. This is different, you know. And I've noticed a progression. You know, after a couple of weeks of that, she started to stand up and kind of get into the worship. This particular week, she's into worship. Now, this girl doesn't know what a prophetic word is from a prosthetic, you know, limb. And she thinks, I stand up and I say, I believe somebody has a word. What she heard was, listen to God and he's going to give you a word. A singular word. And so she stands up and she said, you know, I listened and Pastor Doug said, God is going to give somebody a word. And the word that he gave me, and it's a singular word, is captured. Oh my gosh, when she said that, when that one word came out of her mouth, she has no idea what a prophecy is. She doesn't know anything about it. She says captured, the whole place just goes into orbit, and all of a sudden people start coming forward and saying, yes, that is the word, and then they add to it, and it just, the whole service went off of one word.
Amen.
That some young lady, she didn't know what I was talking about, but she did hear God.
Yeah.
And she said one word, capture. It set the whole evening.
Amen. Cool.
Now, there was an anointing in her, an anointing in that word.
Yeah.
In that one word. Now, a religious person. person might have stood up.
Well, you didn't really understand. Well, I'm talking about a prophetic word. Thus saith the Lord thy God.
No. But there was an anointing in that word. You submit to the anointing.
Amen.
She didn't have a title. She didn't know what a title is. She didn't know what a prophet is. She didn't know any of those things. But there was an anointing that came through. A lot of teaching out there on spiritual fathering. And see, I believe that the true essence of a fathering ministry is to point others to the Father.
Amen.
I think of my dear friend, the late, great Dr. Kelly Varner. He was considered a father to many, 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 but he always was very, very careful to point you to the Father.
Yeah.
He never pointed you to himself.
Amen.
Look at Wade Taylor. Same thing.
Yeah.
Considered a spiritual father to many. However, he's always very, very careful to point you to the Father. The Father. Matthew 23:11-12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. See, I said all that just really to say this. God doesn't have any grandchildren.
Amen.
He does not have any grandchildren. Our Heavenly Father doesn't have grandchildren. Now, if you have people in your life that serve as a fatherly influence, the people that express the life of the Heavenly Father, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. However, if I believe that I am somehow removed a generation from my Heavenly Father, then I don't understand my spiritual origin, do I? We're all siblings. We're all equal. Some are older brothers and sisters, but we're all siblings. Some have more maturity than others, but we're all still siblings. Some have different functions. Now, I am not one of these that goes along for spiritual anarchy. We have order. We have structure in our fellowship. We have eldership. Eldership is biblical. It's there to care for the saints. We have deacons. They are there to do the work of the ministry. We have all those things. We have leaders. There's nothing wrong with leaders.
Right.
However, if you think you're a leader and nobody's following, you might want to rethink that. We're all equal. We all have different functions, but we're all equal. 1 Corinthians 1:12-13. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I have Apollos. I have Cephas. I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. So let no one exult proudly concerning men, boasting of having this or that man as a leader. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter or the universe or life or death, or the immediate and threatening present time, the subsequent and uncertain future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the true elder brother who points the way to the Father. What did he say? He said, true worshipers worship the Father. We like to worship Jesus because he's kind of like one of us. He seems a lot safer, doesn't he? We like the idea of worshiping Jesus. We get a little bit freaked out with the idea of worshiping God. Why? Because the first mention of worship in your Bible is this guy goes up on the mountain to worship, and he doesn't have a guitar or a keyboard. He's got a knife and his son of promise. And he said, the lad and I are going to go worship. The idea of worshiping Father is a little scary because we know something's going to die in the process. Jesus said true worshipers worship the Father. He points us to the Father. He's our elder brother. See, whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not, we are one. We are the hour of our Father. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Paul's using the analogy of the human body. Many members, one body. Then he goes on to say, so also is Christ. So all Christ is a many-membered body. Jesus is the head. He has preeminence in all things. Don't take my words out of context. Yes, we are the body of Christ. He doesn't have another body. We are the body of Christ. But Jesus is the head, and he has preeminence in all things. But we are all one.
Right on.
Our Father. Our Father. Our. Not mine. Although he is my Father. Our Father. Our Father. Now let that next word, Father, let that stir around. Our Father. Now I know for some people they didn't have a good father figure as they were growing up, and that's, you know, we gotta get our brain out of a natural earthly father thinking. Our Father. Now he says, this is interesting, because when he's teaching them to pray, he doesn't say our Creator, our Master. Although he is our Creator and he is our Master, he says our Father. He doesn't say Elohim, Adonai, Jehovah, El Shaddai. He doesn't say any of those. He says our Father. Our Father. See, in one word, he takes the emphasis off of Father's function or title, and he redirects our thinking to another level. See, a son doesn't address his father by his title or by his function or name. He addresses his father by relationship. He's my dad. My boy Alec, you know what he calls me? Dad.
Yeah, man.
I'm his dad.
Yeah.
He addresses me by relationship. Now, once in a while, when he's being funny, he calls me parental unit. But for the most part, he calls me dad. Do you have any idea? When he says this, he's introducing this prayer. This is absolutely earth-shattering, groundbreaking, because up to this time when they prayed, they did not address, it was Creator God.
Now it's dead.
It was all according to function or title. It was not Abba, Daddy. Our Father. The second word of his instruction, he blows the whole concept of prayer out of the first word, blows the concept of prayer out of the water. The second word, just, this thing is such a bomb. It's such a bomb to the current religious thinking of that day. It's a concept in prayer that's totally new. It's totally radical to the religious thinking. Our Father. Now, this word translated as Father is pater in Greek. Its meanings include generator or male ancestor. Generator. Or male ancestor. Metaphorically, it means the originator and transmitter of anything. The authors of a family or society of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. One who has infused his own spirit into others. One who actuates and governs their minds.
Wow.
Pater. Get this. I love this, man.
It's the author or family or society of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. The one who has infused his own spirit into others. One who actuates and governs their minds. Our Father is the author of a family of persons animated by the same spirit of himself. That's Galatians 4:6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Daddy, Father. He's the one who has infused his own spirit into us. The one who actuates and governs our minds. Oh, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, what's it say? A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall heed my ordinances and do them. Ah, ah. Oh. We've got Father's DNA now.
Amen.
We are no longer the DNA of the first man, Adam. That's not our DNA. That's not our origin. Well, you don't understand, Doug. I just got this old nature, you know, and it's a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. Well, yeah. If that's your thinking, you're going to live a life that's in constant battle.
Yeah, constant war.
I thought the warfare was ended. Maybe I'm wrong, but I thought the warfare was ended. The only warfare there is the warfare in between my little old two ears, whether I'm going to believe who God says I am or whether I'm going to believe who everybody else says I am. 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the old, mean, crummy, nasty nature of Adam. Is that what it says?
No.
That you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, the cosmos, through lust. Ah. See, we've got a prophetic declaration by Jesus, who is our elder brother. And let me tell you, if Jesus prophesies something, do you think it's going to come to pass? Do you think his words are going to fall to the ground? I don't think so. Here's what he prophesies in Matthew 5:48. He says, be ye therefore perfect, complete,
Amen.
Mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I believe that contained within these words that he spoke over us, contained within this prophetic declaration, is the spiritual substance to bring this to pass. Here's what the Amplified Bible says, Matthew 5:48. You therefore must be perfect, growing into complete maturity of godliness in mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity as your heavenly Father is perfect. Cool. Now, if Christ has prophesied that over you and I, I'm silly enough to believe it. He started it. He is the author. And he is the finisher. It's a finished work. Now, in the natural, I believe this is true. I wish Dr. Bob, is it Bob? I wish he was here, because isn't it the father that determines the blood type of a child? I think in the natural. Yeah. So it is in the spiritual. Our heavenly Father determines our blood type. We are now of royal blood. We are no longer of the blood of Adam. That blood type was cut off at the cross. We are now of the bloodline. And here's what it says, Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. The life that is in the blood is the soulish life, or the life of the flesh. This is the life that was crucified on the cross. What's it say? Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the travail of his soul, because he's poured out his soul unto death. What died on the cross was the soul. Some people think that Jesus died spiritually.
No.
That's not what I heard. I heard him say, "Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit." His soul, that was the life that died on the cross, was the soulish life. And we now have the blood of the King of Kings. See, it took divine blood. It took divine blood being poured out to end the soul life.
Amen.
See, it's the blood of Christ that makes atonement for my soul. Jesus' blood type came from His Heavenly Father, and it was the shedding of that divine blood. It was not just substitutionary punishment to provide some kind of escape for us. It was the pouring out of His soul, the pouring out of His divine blood, His soul unto death. That redeems our life of the flesh. See, as long as we are in this realm, we have a life of the flesh. Now, if you're here today and you don't think you have a life of the flesh, well, I have news for you. You are here on the planet. And therefore you have a life of the flesh. That doesn't mean your life of the flesh is fleshly. That means you have a life on planet Earth.
Right.
If you don't have a life on planet Earth, you're dead. Well, you're living in another realm.
Right, exactly.
You might not be dead, but you're living in another realm, okay? All of us have a life of the flesh. Okay? And as long as we're living in this earthly realm, we have this. And now, I'm not talking about a life that originates from carnality. I'm just talking about you live on the planet. Okay? It's this life of the flesh. Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we have a life of the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. He's not talking about walking after the flesh, but walking in a flesh body. That's what we got. Now, said all that to say this. The type of blood we identify with is going to determine the type of life of the flesh that we live. If I believe and identify with the bloodline of Adam, that will directly affect my life of the flesh.
Right on.
That I live here. But if I believe and identify in the bloodline of Christ, the bloodline of the King of Kings and the Lord, that will affect my lifestyle.
Amen.
See, if we're still of the first bloodline of Adam, we're going to be what? Feeding off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm not talking saved and unsaved. A lot of saved people out there are still eating of the wrong tree. Because they believe, well, I'm just that old Adamic man, you know. Why? Because they've been told from the pulpit, why, you're a sinner. Well, I was, but I'm not anymore. Does that mean I live a perfect sinless life? Well, you come to my house for a little while, and you'll find out that, yeah, Doug has issues just like everybody else. But that doesn't mean I'm a sinner. It means that I'm in this process of God. It's the outworking of the salvation of the soul. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and He is working out my salvation. See, if we believe that Jesus Christ poured out His soul unto death in order to redeem our life of the flesh, and that we now have His divine blood coursing through our veins, we're going to live different. Our life of the flesh will then be as kings and priests. It's the power of an endless life, an eternal life. See, this is the life that's in the blood of the resurrected Christ that's living through us, the eternal life. And see, eternal life, I used to think eternal life was just Doug's life extended for a long time. Well, if that's all it is, no thanks, man. Eternal life is a different life altogether. It's a different origin. It comes from a different source. And I ain't waiting. Eternal life begins now. Why? Because it's in the ever-present now.
Yes.
Eternal life, it's a different quality of life, originating from a different source. And that source is Christ, the ever-living one. Eternal life doesn't begin in the sweet by and by. John 17:3. And this is life eternal. John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is the knowledge of the Holy One. It's the knowledge of God. I like the way the Weymouth New Testament, that verse in John 17, captures the heart of what I really believe eternal life is. It says, and in this consists the life of the ages. Mm-hmm. In this consists the life of the ages, in knowing thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is really the life of the ages. See, when I stepped into it, it wasn't Doug's life being extended. It was stepping into another life.
Yeah.
And it's not really a contradiction of terms. I believe we've got to step into that all the time. I mean, it's a finished work, but it must be appropriated on a daily, moment by moment. Because we are always either one step away from the flesh or one step away from being. I don't care how far you think you are from God, you're only one step away from getting right back in the right place. I don't care how holy you might think you are, you're only one step away from being in complete carnality.
Yeah.
It's the life of the ages. It's the life Paul talks about, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the Father who determines the blood type. And the blood type that we identify with will determine the life of the flesh that we live. So let our life be his life. Let our life be his life. Now, how's your attention span? I mean, we can either stop or we can keep going. Are you keep going a little bit? Okay, we won't go too much longer. But I
can I just interject something that the Lord did this morning before you started?
Yeah.
He said, my son, man is the container of seed. And he is to release his seed for creation purposes and not for selfish purposes. I rejoice in this as a creator, says the Lord. And it was my plan to see this earth filled with my seed in all creation.
Wow. Amen.
That wow. Came, like I said, before we started.
Wow. That's good.
So I didn't know what you were going to talk about.
Yeah.
But I just wanted to confirm the Holy Spirit's preciseness of his plan with the seed that's in you and I. It's from him.
Yeah. Wow, that is so good. And you could have just stood up and said that, and we wouldn't have had to gone through the last hour of me yakking.
No, it wouldn't have had the impact.
Wouldn't have been the same.
Okay, I'm not going to go very much long, but I'm just going to touch this. Our Father which art in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. This wording translated as heaven. It's orianos. Here's what it means. Its meanings include the sky. Primarily heaven as the abode of God. Primarily heaven as the abode of God. Okay. Now, if indeed heaven is the abode of God, or where he lives, Then we got to look at a couple of verses that help explain. One is Acts 7:48. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Go to Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Go to 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them and I walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Luke 17:21. Luke 17:21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. So when I pray, our Father, which art in heaven, and then I look at all these scriptures that we just read, it's obvious from the scriptures in the new covenant that the abode of God is within us. That's where he abides. And if the abode of God is within us, then, and if heaven is the abode of God, then where is heaven? In us. Now, who's it talking about in these verses? Let's look at Psalm 96:11. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Who's it? Who is this? Let the heavens rejoice. How about Revelation 12:12? Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Rejoice, you heavens. Who is that?
That's us.
That's us. That's us. How about see, if the abode of God is within us, and heaven is the abode of God, then obviously we are the heavens that are to rejoice. See, that kind of sheds a different light when we begin to pray, our Father which art in heaven. We're not praying to some far-off deity.
Our Father which art in heaven, can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?
We're not praying to some far-off deity. It's our Father which art in
heaven.
Oh my gosh. Which art in heaven? John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we, who's the we? Jesus and the Father. We, Jesus and the Father, will come unto him and make our abode within him. Our Father which art in heaven. Oh my gosh. Now, granted, there seems to be an unseen dimension that people pass into when they die. However, I don't believe that dimension is heaven because of a geographic location. Are you with me? There's a dimension that people, my parents, are not physically on the planet anymore. They have passed into a dimension that I don't necessarily see.
Amen.
But the dimension they have passed into, they've gone to, it's not heaven because of a geographic designation.
Thank you.
Why is it heaven? It's heaven because God is abiding in the people that dwell in that dimension. See, they didn't just go to heaven because it's heaven. They went into a dimension and brought heaven into that dimension, and it just happens to be a dimension we don't see. And where is it? Oh, it's far away. On a hill far away. Now, it's... See, this is what Hebrews 12 is talking about. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. wherefore seeing. I want God to increase my wherefore seeing. So that I'm not just looking at natural eyes, but I'm looking with wherefore seeing, that we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. Where are they? Are they off somewhere in a faraway place? That's not what the Bible says. It says we're compassed about.
We're about. Right around.
How about this one? Look at Acts 1:9. Acts 1:9. Talk about this cloud. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. How about Luke 21:27? And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. I love the beginning of this song we've been singing. I see the cloud. I step in. See, heaven is heaven not because of a location. Heaven is heaven because of the presence of God abiding in the individuals, whether those living in this realm that we see or whether they're living in the dimension the cloud of witnesses have passed into. See, we are also part of that cloud of witnesses. We just happen to be on this side of the dimension. And I tell you what, friend, there's been times in worship where that membrane that separates it gets so thin.
Yeah.
Wasn't too long ago in we were worshiping, Kim's been to our church. We have a small church. We're not a big fellowship. We have a small, and we're worshiping, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I better open my eyes. We must have a bunch of visitors or something, because I could hear all kinds of, and I opened my eyes, and it's the same people. The same little handful of people. And it's like, oh, that membrane got really, really thin. And I could, it's like there was voices. There was a chorus of voices. So heaven isn't heaven simply because of a location, but because of the presence of God dwelling in the heavens within the heavens. See, as individuals, we are the heaven that make up the corporate collective heavens. Okay? So when I pray, Our Father which art in heaven, Our Father, I can know with certainty that my prayers aren't bouncing off the ceiling. Because my prayers ain't going to the ceiling. Oh, the heavens are brass. Well, the reason the heavens are brass is because there's something wrong in here. See, if I get that judgment, brass, that's what brass is symbolic of. I get that judgment, that false judgment off of me. You know what? Judgment is a good thing. New Testament judgment is a good thing. That's what Jesus said. For judgment I'm come into this world. That word judgment doesn't mean God's mad and getting even. That means separation. And when he separates away carnality, that's his righteous judgment. My prayers don't bounce off the ceiling because they're not going to the ceiling. My prayers are going, Our Father which art in heaven. He's right in here. Now, just because he's in here, that does not make me God.
Amen.
Doesn't make you God either. If you're here and you think you're God, we have a theological difference, and you are wrong. And don't worry, you've been wrong before. See, a lot of people have constructed this artificial ceiling, this ceiling in their mind through inaccurate religious mentalities. And they have a far-off deity that's inapproachable, and we got to jump through all these hoops to get God to do stuff. I used to be in a church that, it was a wonderful man of God, and he had good intentions, but, oh, God, I mean, and I was the worship leader, and there would be worship services where, I mean, we were worshiping our guts out, just, oh, and it's just awesome, and he'd stand up and say, you know, I just feel like we haven't pressed in enough. Oh, my God, and every time he did that, everything would just go, crash. Everybody would go, oh, well, crap. I mean, if it ain't worked yet, I mean, what more are we supposed to do? Slit our wrists or something? Yeah. But it was this, never good enough mentality. And, you know, and there's a balance there, because there are those Sundays where, you know, I do some of the worship leading in our fellowship, and we have a couple other guys, two or three other people that we pass it around to. And yeah, I mean, I'll admit, there are some Sundays, it feels like raising the dead, man. I mean, I feel like I'm not a worship leader, I'm trying to raise the dead, because people are kind of like, you know. And that can be very frustrating. But, and I don't care, not everybody's wired like me. Not everybody's wild and crazy and jumps around and stuff. I'm cool with that. But if you got your nose in your crackberry, you know, and you're checking your email during worship, then there's an issue, man. You need to... Come on. Just because you might not be demonstrative, you can tell when somebody's into it and when somebody's just totally checked out and they're like, well, is this the last song yet? And it doesn't matter if it's your style of music, and it's not about a style of music. It's about pressing into Him. And I find that, see, we got a lot of young folks in our church, and they do a lot of music that it's made for young people. I'll put it that way. You know, the first few times we do it, I'm thinking, okay, God, this is a challenge, but I'm not here to give consent to a style of music or something, but I'm going to press into you. And invariably, if I press into Him, all of a sudden, boom, I'm past the fact that this music's really awful. I'm past that, and I'm worshiping God. Right. And you know what? After a few times of passing through that, when the next time they do that song, I'm into it. And I've decided, maybe this song isn't so bad after all. When I think of heaven, I'm drawn to Isaiah 66. Here's what Father declares. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne. The heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where's the place of my rest? Notice he does not say that his throne is in heaven. He says, heaven is my throne. He doesn't say my throne is in heaven. Heaven is this far off dimension, and my throne is this large ornate chair that I sit in. No, he says, heaven is my throne. Heaven is my throne. Doesn't say heaven's far off. His throne's a large... He doesn't say any of that. He says, heaven is my throne. And if he says heaven is his throne, then I'm inclined to believe that heaven is his throne. Is that reasonable?
Yeah, very reasonable.
Now, having established that heaven is his throne, then the question is, what is heaven? Heaven is his throne. And what is his throne? It's a really big, cool chair. Yeah. No. It's a seat of authority. His throne is his seat of authority. Where is his throne? Where is his seat of authority? Ah, 2 Corinthians 6:16. For ye are the temple of the living God. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power, authority. I give unto you power. That word power means authority. I give unto you authority to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power, over all the authority of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Where's his throne? In us. We are the heaven that his throne is established in. He goes on to say, where's the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Well, man, we're the house. We are the place of his rest. We are his seat of authority in the earth. Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. We're the heavens. Father has prepared his very throne, his seat of authority within us. That's why our prayer is so important in bringing the kingdom of heaven to bear upon the realm of the earth, because the throne of God is within us. Isaiah 16:5 says, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. See, I believe primary reason for the restoration of the tabernacle of David, we read about it in Acts 15:16. You know, we hear a lot about it today, restoration of the tabernacle of David. He's not talking about praise and worship, although that's part of it. He says, in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David. Why? What's the connection? The connection with the tabernacle of David. What's the tabernacle of David all about? It's all about intimate relationship. It's all about no veil.
Amen.
It's all about, remember the Ark of the Covenant, David, you know the story, it was gone, and then he brought it back, tried to bring it back on a cart, that didn't work. Well, he didn't take it back he took it to Zion, to the hill, and the tabernacle of David was a big open tent. No veil to hide the glory of God. And that's who we are to be, a reconstructed tabernacle of David. A lot of folks are all hepped up about reconstructing a temple off in the Middle East, and that's fine if you want to do that, but that tabernacle is us. Us with no veil of the flesh life to veil the glory of God, his tabernacle in us. And he says, in mercy shall the throne be established. A lot of folks want to see Jesus sitting on a judgment seat. Friend, he is on a mercy seat. And the mercy seat is within us. And the judgment that we bring forth, because that's what it says, seeking judgment and hasting righteousness, is not the judgment that God's mad and getting even. It's the judgment that happened at the cross, which declares that you are clean.
Amen.
Restored tabernacle of David, it's not a building, it's a people. It's a people. Christ, the indwelling Christ, seated upon his throne, judging, seeking judgment, hasting righteousness. It's the establishment of the kingdom of God, the throne of God, in the realm of the earth, in and through a people. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We are going to make some declarations here. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
Oh, pathetic. Come on. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am who it says I am.
I
have what it says I have.
I
can do what it says I can do. He is our Father.
He is our Father.
Not just my Father.
Not just my Father.
Our Father.
Our Father.
I'm connected to a family.
I'm connected to a family.
And he determines my bloodline.
And he determines my bloodline.
I'm no longer the bloodline of Adam.
I'm no longer the bloodline of Adam.
I am of the bloodline of the King of Kings.
I'm the bloodline of the King of Kings.
And he's my Father in heaven.
And he's my Father in heaven.
And the heavens are in me.
And the heavens are in me.
And the heavens are me.
And the heavens are me.
I am the heaven.
I am the heaven.
Of the collective heavens. Established his throne in me.
He's established his throne in me.
That he might reign in the earth.
That he might reign in the earth.
Our Father which art in heaven.
Our Father which art in heaven.
We hallow your name.
We hallow your name. In
Jesus' name, amen.
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 Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Remember, the Lord is in you.
I want to remind you that that green box is for greenbacks, and when the Lord decides to press in your heart, you're not going to hear from me that we've got to do this. Just obey the Lord when the time is right. I want to see you, God willing, at 7 tonight, and pray for one another that you may be healed.